We have been dealing for some time now with Nehemiah chapter 4. Lord willing, this will be the last week in Nehemiah 4, and Lord willing, next week we will begin dealing with chapter 5. But I felt it was necessary, because of some of the things that have taken place in this chapter, to spend an incredible amount of time on it, because in this chapter, we can learn how to become the builders on the wall that God wants us to be. In this chapter, we as individuals learn how we have a part in removing the reproach that has come upon this Christian church. Whether it is a reproach that was caused through our own negligence, or a reproach that has been caused because of some things that have happened outside of our sphere of influence. Whatever the cause, the Church of Jesus Christ is under reproach in the 1980s. And we can have a part in removing that by making sure that this local congregation has the walls that Jesus Christ seeks to establish around us, that those walls are intact. And so we have been learning some methods of warfare. We have been learning what it is going to take as far as our own personal perseverance in making this a reality. And one of the things that I want us to note in this particular chapter is that there was no single individual that was a lone ranger. There are no lone rangers in God's kingdom. The wall is built through community effort, and it's this that I want us to focus our attention on this morning. Abraham said, it was said of Abraham that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you know what a city is? A city is a community of individuals. They call Heber City the community of Heber. Camas is the community at Camas. Park City is the community at Park City. It is a community, a commune type of living. Individuals coming together and establishing themselves in a specific place. And the Bible tells us that the desire and the goal of Abraham was to see that as a reality. And when we studied the book of Hebrews, where that passage is mentioned, we came to the understanding that the community that he looked for was the Christian church. This is the community that Abraham was looking for, the city whose foundation is Jesus Christ, whose designer is Jesus Christ, whose chief builder is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is involved in every single aspect of the church's being, whether it is the design or the actual completion. He is in it and through it. In fact, we are told by the Apostle Paul that it is by him that all things consist. And if that is true in the physical realm, how much more true is it to be in the spiritual? So I want us to learn this morning from this passage of Scripture how we can become a better community and live up to what Abraham was expecting. His whole life centered around reaching out for this promise. And the Bible says all of those that were listed with him, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. Answer this question in your mind. Is the Christian church as you know it? And we're talking locally. Is the Christian church as you know it and your involvement in it a disappointment to Abraham's vision? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that something that an individual known as a prophet, as the friend of God, longed for has become such a disappointment? It need not be that way. It is a disappointment because the walls are down and because it is a reproach to the people. We had a tremendous Sunday school class this morning in the adult session dealing with this man, Abraham. The Lord spoke to my heart. We were dealing with the part in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis where Abraham met up with Abimelech. And the Lord spoke to me in relation to rebuke. You know that there is no more severe rebuke that a person can receive than a rebuke of somebody of the world? I'm talking about a Christian individual. Abraham received a rebuke from Abimelech. How that must have cut him to the quick. Have you ever been rebuked in your Christian life by somebody in the world? And the world is sitting out there in judgment of the Christian church. And with every right. Because it is the Christian church that Jesus Christ has established for them to see the intricacies of His involvement with humanity and the depth of His love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. So the first thing that I note in chapter 4 that runs all throughout the chapter, and it is brought to a head in verses 19, in verse 20, and in verse 22, is their sense of fellowship. Their sense of fellowship. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. Now, beloved people, whether you are looking at this from the standpoint of the church universal, and by universal I do not mean universal as to all time, I mean universal in the sense of the fact of the different denominations, but all in the present time, scattered throughout the world. If you are looking at the church in that concept, we are separated. There are great distances between some of us. And I'm not talking about theological differences. I'm talking about just distances in miles. We're separated. Even in this community, many of us as individuals are separated one from another. Many come from Camas. Some from Park City, others from Hebrew. We're separated geographically. And the work is great. We have a tremendous thing to do in presenting a positive witness of Jesus Christ. And we're separated one from another. And he said this to them, in whatever place you are, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither. And what that simply means is wherever the individual is that is blowing that trumpet, you make your way to that place. You know what he was trying to do for them? The purpose for the sound of the trumpet was a calling together of the people in preparation for battle. Remember the watchman that we talked about last week? The watchman would relay the message and the information that the enemy was coming. Then the individual with the trumpet would sound the alarm. And all the people that heard that blast of the trumpet would make their way into the presence of the person who was blowing the trumpet. They would gather together at one specific place and one specific time. And the purpose for their gathering together was to strengthen them in fellowship to meet the enemy as it came to them. That was the purpose. Because what Satan wants to do is scatter. He wants to scatter God's sheep. In fact, we are told by one of the Old Testament prophets that the people are without a shepherd and the sheep have scattered. That is the intent and the desire of Satan, because when the sheep have scattered, he can begin to pick them off one by one. That's the only reason I am concerned about our numbers. It's not because I want to see every seat filled just because I am in the numbers game. We've never been involved that way. But there is a strength in numbers. The Bible says where one can handle 1,000, two can handle 10,000. There is a multiplication factor here when we gather together in one place at one time to do a specific thing. And you find it taking place in the church in Acts. They were all with one accord in one place. They had all gathered together for one purpose. and mighty things began to happen. And beloved people, this is something that the Christian church has not learned in almost 2,000 years since its beginning, is the tremendous importance that God puts on fellowship. At what time soever you hear the trumpet, make your way. We sound a trumpet call on Friday night. We sound a trumpet call on Sunday morning. We sound a trumpet call on Sunday night. And what we want to see is God's people coming together and making a determination to be at the appointed place and at the appointed time. Now, there is also the concept here of the future. In Matthew chapter 24, turn with me, please. If you're old enough to read, open your Bible. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to begin at verse 29 and read through verse 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now listen to this. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? Trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Understand what's taking place here? There's going to be a mighty trumpet blast. When you hear the sound of that trumpet, beloved people, you are being called to meet with Jesus. We look at that in the sense of the future, and that becomes what the Apostle Paul calls our blessed hope. The thing that we long for, that trumpet blast would come today, that all of us might gather to meet with Jesus. Why do we want to gather with Jesus? Because where He is, there is heaven. Where He is, there is no darkness. Where He is, there is all light. Where He is, there is no death. There is only life. Where He is, there is ultimate, complete, total victory. And when Jesus comes, we want to be there with Him. So we look with a sense into the future with an expectation of hearing this trumpet blast. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the famous passage on the rapture. We're not getting into the rapture. We believe in the rapture, but we're not going to be involved this morning in an intricate discussion of the rapture. I just want to point out a fact to you about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The trumpet shall sound. And the Bible says, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord for how long? Forever. For always. Now, does that give you a sense of excitement about looking for something in the future in relation to the trumpet? Well, what about now? What about the present? In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, we are told something about the present. It's something that I see taking place in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. It's something that I feel is lacking in the Christian church. We do not have the correct sense, the sense that Jesus was trying to impart to the church at Galatia. We have refused to pick up and take to heart. Because in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to fulfill the law of Christ? Well, first you need to know what it is, don't you? So we turn to John chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 14 is the beginning of it. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now this isn't just talking about the actual act. There are some churches and denominations that as part of a ritual resort to the actual act of foot washing. The purpose of it is not so much to involve you in the actual action as to involve you in the fact that you are to be and have a servant attitude toward your brother. You are to look upon him and to fellowship with him and to help meet his needs. And that's what it's talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In those days, it was a need to have their feet washed. What's the need of your Christian brother today? Are you involved with your Christian brother and sister the way Jesus would have you be involved? In chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, we read this. We can't read that in chapter 14 because there's not verses 34 and 35. Chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How and to what degree? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I want you to understand something. The love is in the continuous action. It can read like this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you are having love one to another. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's a bit blurry. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There's a real snappy chorus made up to this one. Not to worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. Course is in relation to chapter 4, excuse me. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read this. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now he's going to show you a way in which you walk in darkness. This is coming next. This is a way in which you walk in darkness. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, if you are not having fellowship one with another, you are what? Walking in darkness. Now, it does not say that you are completely enshrouded with darkness. But it is talking about this specific area of your life. You are walking in darkness. And this is one of the tremendous blights upon the Christian church, because they have not taken seriously the intent of fellowship. And that is why there are so many different denominations and so many different churches that have split off from denominations. Because people have not learned to swallow this thing called pride and to make a determined effort to fellowship with one another, no matter what the cost. And our lack of fellowship proves that we are walking in darkness. That's why the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Because fellowship is integral to the life of the church. If you don't have fellowship, you've got a real problem. You don't have a church, is what Jesus is saying. If you have true fellowship, then you are displaying the glorious light of the gospel. I was talking with a young lady this past week, and she said something that put me up against the wall. I couldn't rebuttal it. She was telling me why she was not thrilled and enthused with quote-unquote organized religion. Have you heard that term, organized religion? It's a big excuse that's going around today, but there's some validity attached to it. She made this statement. She says, in organized religion, every church believes that they're right. They believe they have the exclusive to truth and that everybody else is wrong. That's why there's so many different churches. And then she said this, that's what happened to you. You thought you were right, and other people thought they were right, and your church split. Where's the fellowship? Beloved people, I believe, and the thought came to my mind as I mulled over that, I believe with my whole heart that the Christian church of the past centuries and the present one are going to be held accountable before Almighty God for the picture that they have portrayed to the world of His love. Guilty. Guilty of a lack of fellowship. Guilty of walking in darkness. Guilty of not giving it everything that we could have given it. And beloved people, let's stop this stuff. And start this stuff. And I think one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach the Christian church is the absolute necessity of fellowship. Let me tell you something, beloved people. In the Soviet Union, there are Baptists, there are non-Baptists, and there are churches of other various denominations, but I can guarantee you that they have fellowship one with another. You know why? Because they have refined their sense of priority. Here in the United States of America, it's too easy to splinter off and start our own. And let's not pull our punches here. When we splinter off, we start our own. An individual says, well, I can't worship like that. An individual says, I am not going to be inhibited like that. I'm not going to be hindered like that. So I'm going to leave. You know what invariably happens when people leave a church? Very rarely do isolated individuals just leave and remain isolated. The old phrase is, birds of a feather flock together. And what happens is little groups form and they leave together. And when they leave, they cleave. And you know what has happened? Whether they will say it is true or not, and just because of the fact that they do not incorporate themselves as a non-profit corporation under the laws of the particular state that they're involved in, they have, according to Scripture, become a church. Where two or three. And it happens time and time and time again. And how it must break the heart of God when the splintering and the splinting is not for the purpose of evangelization. It is not because of external persecution. It is because of internal pride and refusing to come together at the sound of the trumpet for one purpose, and that is to face the enemy. There are people that we will never be able to fellowship with because of this sense of exclusivism that they're the only ones that can face the enemy in the proper armor. And how it must break the heart of God, and I believe with all my heart, we're going to be accountable for what we can do to resolve a situation. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And over, in fact, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written to this problem in the Christian church, loving each other. It is critical because of what Jesus said. It is the only thing that the outside world has a chance to see in relation to the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel in action. Instead of making determinations for fellowship and loving one another, we see people clamoring for signs and wonders and healings and all sorts of gifts, when the priority is to be refined, perfected love for each other. That's God's priority. It should be ours. Not only do we hear the sound of the trumpet future, and we hear the sound of the trumpet present, but verse 22 tells us that we are to help in service, and we're to call for help. Look what he says. Back to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 4, verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, in order that in the night they may be a guard for us and labor on the day. You know what he's saying here? He is saying what the first century church did. Let's live together. Let's live together. Because the attack of the enemy is so intense, and it can come at any moment, we need each other's help. And I believe the day is coming when the Christians of the United States of America are going to need to virtually live together to survive. He says, let's live together. He was calling on them to help bring it into Jerusalem. Let's reside here, because the work is a tremendous work, and we've been separated. Let's be unified. And the first century church showed us the extent to which they went. The Bible says that they had everything in common. We've talked about this before. I've talked about whether or not I'm going to be able to share my Audi. I might not have to worry about it because there might not be any gas to run it. But we are to talk, and we are to become involved in sharing with each other. We are to reach out to each other and say, I need you. You know, one of the most detrimental things that I have ever heard in the Christian church goes like this. I don't need anybody but Jesus. And you know, that sounds real spiritual, but it's lousy theology. Because you won't find the concept in Scripture. Because what they're trying to convey is that the other side is needing people and not having Jesus, which is a bunch of bunk. We are not negating the fact of our need for Jesus when we say we need each other. The need for Jesus is just as real and just as total as it has always been. It will always be that deep sense of we need Jesus. But the Bible also teaches us that we need each other. That's good theology. That is the foundational theology of the Christian church. The Bible tells us in the Apostle Peter speaking that we are lively stones fit together by the master builder. Does that say we need each other? That's the wall, beloved people. And whenever churches split, they are saying to each other, we don't need you. We do need each other. Desperately. And just because we think we can function, we are not even aware of the enormity of our error and how we are stunting our growth and how we are giving the people on the outside a warped view of what Jesus Christ died to secure. One of the things the Lord has made increasingly clear to me over the past several years is the fact that I need you. I need you. Now, I could quit this and go off on my own and become a hermit and think that I was going to delve into the Word of God and become real spiritual. But, beloved people, it would never happen. I might have an increase of an immense amount of knowledge about the things of the Word. And I want us to talk about this a little bit, because there's a conflicting idea here. You see Moses being taken off into the desert. You see Paul being taken off into the desert. But let me tell you something. They were taken off into the desert for a period of time. God always brought them back into the midst of people. The Apostle Paul needed the Christians at Galatia, and they ministered to him in his need. We need each other, not only in this fellowship, but we need the other Christians. Do you know that? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I think it's incredibly interesting. And I'm not going to name any names. I'm not even going to say whether this is true or not in this particular instance. But so many times when you find a tremendous passage of Scripture and the Lord really burdens you to preach about it, some of the people that need to hear it the most are never there. You ever notice that? You never notice that. I notice that. Verse 24, and let us consider. You know what that word consider means? Remember when we were dealing in the book of Hebrews? That word consider means to perceive clearly with the mind. You are to consider one another, to perceive them with your mind, to know them, and to provoke unto love and to good works. And that word provoke, we said, means like iron sharpening iron. Sometimes sparks fly when we get provoked. But we are to provoke each other to good works. And the good work that he underscores is found in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you made that determination? Have you made, first of all, the determination not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Have you made the determination, secondly, to encourage those others that are around you on a daily basis? This is what's hard for us. But, beloved people, that's the sound of the trumpet. That is the need of the hour, because of the distance that is between us. Watching Satan, the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom does he devour? The weak ones that are scattered and off on the fringes. When those weak ones could be made strong by the strong ones gathering around them. I want to use some time this morning because these are important principles that we need to have settled in our mind. When we lived just down the road on this little farm, we acquired a steer. We were going to be farmers, first class, par excellence, you know? So we had pigs, we had chickens, and we got a steer. And we put the steer in the same fenced field as our pony. And the pony chased the steer, and the steer put the horns under the barbed wire and lifted up the whole section of fence and escaped. And for 3 days, we ran, trying to catch that steer. We never did. The last day, I thought I had him, and I had him cornered. You know what he did? He broke through another fence, and inside this fenced enclosure, there were bulls. And they were gigantic bulls. And one of them had the big ring through his nose. And I made an attempt to go after our steer. You want to know what happened? all those bulls just formed a ring around that steer. I couldn't believe it. I was seeing a spiritual truth in action. And I went, okay, enough said. I am not about to venture into your territory. And beloved people, that's the way it is with the onslaught of the enemy. Who are you helping to guard with your prayer? Who can run into this place for shelter? And we stand and say to the enemy, beat it. And when we resist him by having submitted to the word of God, he flees. Just like I left that fenced enclosure. Beloved people, fellowship is integral to your life and to mine. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Not only do we see in this passage of Scripture an emphasis on fellowship, but we see an emphasis on faithfulness. In Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 21, there is a corporate perseverance being shown here. Now, we have talked about fellowship. Here you're going to see fellowship in action. Verse 21, now watch what it says. So we labored. This is the community now. You understand? The people that were living outside of Jerusalem have come together. We labored. That word labored means to do or to make. Not much consideration is given to specific trivialities. You understand what we're saying here? They're laboring together in building the wall. They were not so much concerned with making sure that all of the pieces of mortar were scraped out between the stones so it had that nice visual effect. What they were looking for was strength. So their first emphasis and determination was laboring and getting the job done and getting it done right. They weren't so much concerned with the chrome on the gates and making sure that the brass handles were polished. What they were concerned with was the strength of the steel and the strength of the wall. That is supposed to be the picture of the Christian church in its defenses against the enemy. How strong are you? How strong are we as a church? But there's more here in this word labored. There is also, it carries with it the idea of ethical obligation. Now understand something. According to verse 6, this was not forced labor. I cannot come to you and say, you have to be in God's vineyard doing your job. We want you here. There is a need for you here. But God has no forced laborers in his harvest field. There are none. Verse 6 tells us that these people had a willingness to work. That's something that you get done privately in your own chamber before God. And hopefully the whole church is filled with individuals who have a willingness to work. And then he says, and we labored together. We labored in the work. And then he tells us about the plan that they had instigated. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. So there's not only corporate perseverance, but we also see in verse 23 constant preparedness. I want to read verse 23 to you because there's some strange sounding things going on here. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. That's the King James Version. There's another version that says about that last part, or everyone went with his weapon for water. And I tried to find out what the true intent was. One translation says, the only time we took our clothes off was to take a bath. We didn't take them off to go to sleep. The other translation says, we were so prepared, we carried our weapons to the water. The only thing that the two of those translations have in common is the sense of water. But they cannot determine whether the water is used for fetching water, as in drinking, or it's used as washing. And you want to know something? I struggled with this all week long. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What it is conveying to us is their sense of preparation. They were always prepared, no matter whether they were going to take a bath or whether they were going to get some water. They were prepared for the enemy. Sometimes the enemy will meet you in the tub. Other times he'll meet you when you least expect it, when your guard is down. That is when he tries to get in and meet you. Doesn't matter where you are. The principle is, be prepared. Always prepared. There was a constant sense of preparedness on their part. Well, other people, the enemy out there is getting stronger. And I am seeing, in a visual sense, the weakening of the Christian church. But I have a sneaking idea that what God is doing on the inside is making it stronger, even though the numbers might be decreasing. Because there's some battles coming for the Christian church that are not for the weak or for the timid. They are only for those who will stand according to the preparation that we have been reading about in chapter 4. Are you prepared? Have you made the determination to persevere like these individuals made? Have you made the determination for prayer like these individuals made? Have you made the determination for assembling in fellowship as these individuals made? At whatever time they heard the sound of the trumpet, they had made the determination that they were going to appear at the appointed place for a specific purpose, and that was facing the enemy. And they recognized and depended on a need of each other. Where are you in the program of building the wall? God willing, you will not be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I wasn't needed. Every one of you is needed. It does not matter whether it is the prayers of a 6-year-old or the prayers of a 60-year-old. The prayers of a righteous individual avail much. Your prayers are needed. Your presence is needed. Because that's where we draw our strength to stand firm. Will you join me in prayer and ask God to help make this a reality? Father God, as we bow before you, we ask that in Jesus' name, you would take this, your word, and implant it in our hearts. Give us a hungering and a thirsting for fellowship with each other. Give us a hungering and a thirsting for our sense of obligation to each other, that we might labor together, that we might cooperate against the forces of the enemy, cooperate in our worship and of giving praise and adoration to you, that Jesus Christ might be made complete in each of us. In whose name we pray. Amen.